Our reading tonight is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and we're going to commence reading at verse 26. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, commencing our reading at verse 26. We'll read some verses from this part of the chapter, and then we will move on to verse 66 of the chapter. So we're going to have two short readings from different parts of Mark chapter 14, commencing at verse 26 of the chapter. Mark chapter 14, commencing at verse 26. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." May I just stop here for a second, because Mark's Gospel says, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." The other Gospels say, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." You might say, is there not here a contradiction in the Bible? Well, the cock crowed at midnight, generally, and then it would crow at the break of day. And the cock crowing at the break of day was considered cock crowing. So that's why Matthew and Luke speak about the cock crowing and only mention it once, whereas Mark, he takes in the first crowing of the cock at midnight, and then he takes in the second at daylight, and that's why we read the statement, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And verse 31 says, "But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Now let's go down to verse 66 of Mark chapter 14. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maids saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. A little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." And we're going to end our reading at the end of that 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel, trusting that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt guide us tonight and bless us as we study thy word together. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Speak, Lord, we plead with thee. Speak to our waiting hearts and make us very conscious that thou art speaking. Let us hear thy voice, and let us give heed to what thou dost say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, my text is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. I'll read just a few verses from the chapter, verse 31 to verse 35. And then I want to go back and read verse 24. So, it's Matthew, chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 31 to 35, and then I'll go back and read verse 24 with you. Verse 31, commencing there. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then back to the verse 24 of the chapter. And in verse 24 we read these words, The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Last week we looked at verse 24 and we thought of Judas Iscariot and how he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. He lost his soul and he died a tormented, dreadful death. Peter, the man that we want to compare him with tonight, said very delicately when he was speaking of Judas after Judas had committed suicide, that he went to his own place. I think that was very delicately put. You see, it was still a shock to Peter, and still a shock to the other apostles, what Judas had done. Judas was one of them. They considered him a brother in the Lord, and yet he was the traitor who kissed Jesus Christ, said, Hail, Master, and betrayed him into the hands of his enemies. Now, some people might think that it was very unfair that Judas lost his soul, went to his own place, which clearly was hell, while Peter went to heaven. And the reason we say this is because Peter denied Jesus Christ. And as we saw in Mark's Gospel, he denied him with oaths and curses. What does that mean? Well, if we take it in its formal way, an oath is a solemn promise. A very solemn promise, such as is taken in court. You take the Bible in your hand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you say, so help me God. And that's an oath, a solemn oath. And it may well be that that is the kind of oath that Peter was using. I swear by Almighty God that I do not know this man Jesus that you are speaking about. And then curses. We tend to think of curses as involving bad language, profanities. But really the root meaning of this is that you're praying that if you're not speaking the truth, the curse of God will fall upon you. You find people saying, or maybe it's a bygone age expression. When I was growing up it was used. People would say, may God strike me dead if I'm telling a lie. And sometimes people said that, even when they were telling a lie. They said, may God strike me dead. You're asking, really, for the curse of God to fall on you if you're not telling the truth. And that may have been the type of cursing that Peter was engaged in. I solemnly swear by Almighty God, I do not know this man. And then the curse, may God strike me dead. May the curse of God fall upon me if I'm not telling the truth. Now, on the face of it, Peter's actions and words almost appear worse than those of Judas Iscariot. So we ask the question, why is Peter in heaven today while Judas languishes without hope in what we call often the caverns of the damned? One in heaven, the other in hell. And it's very important for us to consider this, because you're either in the camp of Peter, or you're in the camp of Judas. You're either following in the steps of Peter, or you're following in the steps of Judas Iscariot. You're on one side or the other of this great divide that separates a child of God from an unsaved person. So we look at this question in that light. And the first point I want to make is that Peter had no intention of denying Christ, while Judas's actions were quite deliberate. Look at Peter's words in verses 33 and 35 of Matthew chapter 26. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Does that look like a man who's going to deny Christ? Does it look like a man, or sound like a man, who's going to say, "I solemnly swear, I do not know him. May the curse of God fall upon me if I'm not telling the truth"? Here is a man who had no intention of denying Christ. Jesus said to him in verse 34, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And here in verse 35 we read Peter's words, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." If I am to die alongside you, I will not deny you. This man had no intention of denying Christ. And if you look at Peter's actions, you can see that for some time he continued in this frame of mind. Go to verse 51. And after Jesus is arrested here, we find, "Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear." Peter was there to defend Christ. He had no intention of denying him. And we discover that it was Peter who performed this action from the Gospel of John. And if I may just take a little aside here, it's interesting. Matthew, Mark and Luke don't tell us who smote off the ear of the high priest's servant. It's John who tells us. And John's Gospel is believed to be the last of the Gospels. Mark's is the first, written around the year AD 50. John's is the last of the Gospels, written around the year AD 90. And when John is writing his Gospel, all these main characters are dead, or at least Peter's dead. So it's safe to name Peter in John's Gospel because Peter's beyond the reach of any recrimination. That's an interesting little aside. But what I come back to is this. Clearly Peter had no intention of denying Christ. This all happened very suddenly, and even to Peter, unexpectedly. He never imagined for one moment that he would do such a thing, that he would deny Christ, that he would say he didn't know him, that he would solemnly promise, as in the sight of God, that he didn't know him, and that he would pray for God's curse to fall upon him if he didn't know Jesus Christ. He had no intention of doing what he later did that night. On the other hand, Judas acted quite deliberately. I take you back to verses 14 to 16 of Matthew chapter 26. And what do we discover there? "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto him, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." And notice verse 16. "And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Here is a man who was looking for an opportunity to betray the perfect Son of God. I think that for some time Judas had been disillusioned with Jesus. Jesus hadn't lived up to the expectations of this man. Of course, for the Christian, Jesus is way beyond our expectations. A glorious person. But for a carnal man like Judas, Jesus didn't live up to his expectations. He wasn't the person Judas thought he was. He wasn't coming to become king. He wasn't going to reign over the Jews and liberate them from the Romans and have a beautiful palace in Jerusalem and many ministers, and Judas one of the chief ministers, the chancellor of the exchequer, as he was the treasurer of the apostolic band. Jesus wasn't going to do that. Jesus was speaking of death. And Jesus was meek and mild and very different from what Judas had envisaged. So he became disillusioned with Jesus. He wasn't the Jesus that he had pictured in his mind. And when he discovered that there were enemies out there that wanted Jesus dead, his heart turned over. The awful possibility of joining in the conspiracy and finding an opportunity to betray Jesus to those enemies. And eventually, when that desire had found a resting place in his heart long enough and had germinated and brought forth the fruit of an intention to betray Jesus, he went to the chief priests and he asked them, "How much will you give me?" And something that should really have shocked these people was the small amount of money that Judas was willing to take for Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will discover that if a man was gored to death by an ox, the price that was paid was 30 pieces of silver. Just 30 pieces of silver. That's all that Jesus Christ was valued at by Judas Iscariot. The song says, 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. And there was a man who had no real love for Christ in his heart. And I want to say this, there is a vast difference between a premeditated act and something that is done on the spur of the moment. You think of the man who plans a murder and carries out that murder. That is what is called in America murder, first degree murder. That's what it is. But then you might find a wife who has been battered by her husband, and on the spur of the moment, when he comes home in a drunken rage, she may seize a knife and she may stab him through the heart. She has killed him. It may be called murder, it may be a reduced charge of manslaughter. But you can see that the two acts are very, very different. They end with the same result. There's someone dead. But one is very deliberate and planned and carefully executed. The other is done on the spur of the moment. And there's a vast difference between the failing of Peter. The failing of Peter that he never intended to show, and the deliberate, premeditated action of Judas Iscariot. But then I want to come to a second point, and I want to show you that Peter acted under tremendous pressure, whereas Judas acted in spite of pressure from the opposite direction. There was a real presence of evil around this time. A real presence of evil. You see Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see him in agony. The Bible speaks of his strong crying and tears. It speaks of him crying to his Father, and great drops of blood issuing from his pores. So his sweat is great drops of blood. And I understand that is an indication of great, great anguish. The Lord Jesus Christ, can I put it this way to you, was under pressure. He's under pressure through the thought of taking our sins upon him and bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. But he was under another kind of pressure as well. He was under pressure from the gathering hosts of darkness. The devil was very present, far more present, I think, than at the time of Christ's temptation. He was gathering all his forces to subvert the purpose of Jesus Christ and to destroy him before he could deal with the problem of sin. And then remember that the whole scene here was enacted in darkness. John chapter 18 tells us at the beginning, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So when you hear of lanterns and torches and weapons, you're thinking of a scene that is enacted in darkness. And I feel that in this situation where the presence of evil was very real, and there was a darkness, people coming brandishing swords, some measure of fear was instilled into the hearts of the disciples. You might say that Peter was jumping in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's why he reached out and why he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He was jumping. He hardly knew what to do. Peter was one of those impulsive characters who sometimes spoke when he was afraid and said very unwise things. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he was afraid and he spoke out and he said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And the Bible says he didn't know what he was saying because they were all afraid. He was nervous and jumpy. And here he is in Gethsemane, and he's nervous, he's jumpy. And another thing that you must take into consideration is this. Peter had never before seen Jesus Christ in the hands of his enemies. You and I, we hardly give this a thought, because we know the whole narrative. We know what's going to happen. We know it scene by scene, act by act. But Peter didn't. And Peter had never witnessed Jesus Christ in the hands of his enemies. Never once. Every time Christ confounded the enemy. When they went to take him, he passed through the midst of them and they couldn't touch him. And in the mind of Peter, Jesus Christ was untouchable, triumphant on every occasion, confounding the enemy, overwhelming the enemy, healing sick people, raising dead people. Here is someone who can even still a storm in the Sea of Galilee and say, peace be still. And yet now, it has all suddenly and dramatically changed, and Jesus Christ is in the hands of his enemies. And then there's another shock, the revelation of the traitor. It's a man they hadn't suspected, Judas. Judas, one of us is gone. One of us wasn't true. And there may have been even a thought in Peter's mind, are there others? Are there others here that will prove unreliable? And when the pressure comes on, will run away. There was fear in the air. There was shock in the heart of Peter. And we are not immune to these feelings and to these fears. Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, said these words, and they're reported only in the New Testament, I fear exceedingly and quake. We might say, poor old Moses, in the presence of the holiness of God, was shaking like a leaf. Here is a different kind of fear. It's a fear that's engendered by the darkness of evil and the presence of sinister forces, these gathering forces of darkness. And you read about acts of brutality. And then project yourself into the scene and think of what you would do in the circumstances. What you would do when some monster threatens you. You realize that it's hair-raising. It will make the shivers run up and down your spine. And that was the sort of situation we find here. One of our hymns asks a question, does Jesus care? And there's a very interesting verse in that hymn. It says, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? And I thought about that expression, a nameless dread and fear. There's a dread, a fear that you can't put your finger on. You can't explain, but you feel it. And that's the sort of situation we are thinking about here for Simon Peter. He was overwhelmed by the presence of evil. And in those circumstances, and I'm not excusing him, and he never excused himself, let's remember. In those circumstances, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, said he didn't know him, promised solemnly, as if he were swearing in the Bible that he didn't know him, and prayed that the curse of God might fall upon him if he were not telling the truth. So there was pressure on Peter. Understand that. But then look at Judas. The pressure on Judas came from the very opposite direction. There was pressure on Judas not to betray Christ, not to do the wrong. Where did that pressure come from? Well, number one, the miracles of Christ. He had seen miracles. He had seen the power of Christ displayed in raising the very dead. And do you know, if you were in that situation and you had seen someone who was clearly dead raised to life, or you had seen someone who was bent right over, straightened up, unable to walk erect, if you'd seen someone with a withered hand have that hand restored, you would say, there is someone who is almighty. All power is in his hands. Surely there would be pressure on you not to betray him. Not only had he seen the power of Christ, but he had heard the preaching of Christ. He had witnessed the life of Christ, and he had heard the warnings of Christ. Even at that Passover, when the supper was instituted, he had heard the warnings. One of you shall betray me. And good were it for that man if he had not been born. He had heard those warnings. And then something else was putting pressure on Judas to hold him back from this deed of betrayal. And it was his conscience. You can't explain your conscience. But your conscience is the monitor of God in your soul. Your conscience warns you about evil. It warns you not to do wrong. And then when you do the wrong and disobey your conscience, it accuses you. There are people who lose their reason when they defy their conscience and defile their conscience. They lose their reason. They end up going insane. It's a very serious thing to defile your conscience and to override it. And here was Judas Iscariot. He was defiling his conscience. He was defying his conscience. He was disobeying his conscience. All that he knew, all that he saw, he overrode it. What a dreadful situation this was. Here is a man who quite deliberately betrayed Christ, in spite of the pressure that was on him not to do so. Peter acted against his intentions when he was overwhelmed by fear and by the presence of evil. And it all boils down to this at the end of the day. We have to ask, what was in the man's heart? What was in his heart that made him act as he did? And we can say that while Peter failed, Peter in his heart had a true love for Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, we find many people taking offense with Jesus Christ. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And here are the words, the most noble words of Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There was a love in Peter's heart. Even though he failed under pressure and against his intentions, there was still a love in Peter's heart for Jesus Christ. But Judas never had any such love in his heart. Never. Because verses 70 and 71 of the same chapter tell us, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And when we go back to verse 64, we find Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Judas was different from Peter. Peter failed as a child of God. Judas never was a child of God. He loved the world. We saw last week that he was a thief. He followed Christ for the wrong reasons. Peter followed him because he had given him his heart. And he wanted to obey him. He wanted to go all the way with him in this life. And then all the way with him into eternity to be with him in heaven. There's a vast difference between these two men. And the question for you and me to face tonight is, what is in our heart? What's in your heart tonight? Have you really given your heart to the Son of God? Are you like Peter? A child of God? A child of God who's subject to failure and subject then to the discipline that comes with failure from a loving Heavenly Father? Or are you like Judas? And what's in your heart is a love for the world and a love for your sins and a love for doing what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. And if you're not right, I urge you to get right with God by repentance, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's a vast difference between Judas the traitor, and Peter, who failed under sudden temptation against all his intentions. But I want to make one final point. Judas's remorse was the remorse of one destroyed by sin and Satan. Peter's repentance was that of a man who was genuinely heartbroken over his sin. Look at Judas. Just turn over one chapter to Matthew chapter 27. And what do we find? Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now you say the word repentance there, but the Bible speaks of two kinds of repentance. It speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 of a repentance not to be repented of. It's a sincere and thorough and genuine repentance. The idea here really is feeling sorry. Judas, when he saw that he was betrayed, he felt sorry. He felt sorry. And do you know what he felt sorry about? The consequences. You see, you always feel sorry about the consequences if you're not saved. You don't think of the wrong you've done to God, the wickedness in his sight. You think of the consequences. And there's many people today, and they're just like that. They hate the consequences of their sins. They don't want to wipe out their sins. They don't want to give them up. They don't want to turn from them. They don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. But what they want Christ to do is remove the consequences. Take away the consequences. Don't let me go to hell, no matter how bad I am. Don't let me go to hell, even if I reject Jesus Christ and refuse to have him as my Savior. And that's what we're thinking of here. Judas was sorry for the consequences of his sins. And he saw the wrong that he had done. It says he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. What did he do? Did he go away to the apostolic band and say, how can I get right with God? How can I be rescued from my sins? I was never saved. I've been a thief. I've committed crime after crime. I accused that woman when she poured the ointment over Christ of wasting that ointment. She was showing love and I was so hard-hearted. No, he didn't go near the apostolic band. He didn't try to seek out God and ask God for his forgiveness. No, he tried to escape, in a sense, from the consequences of sin, of his sins. He went and hanged himself. This is a ruined, bitter man whose conscience is destroying him, and who, to escape one fire in his soul, plunges into another fire in hell. There's many people have followed in his steps. Think of Fred West, the serial killer who killed young women. Think of Dr. Harold Shipman, who, it is believed, killed some 250 of his patients, or approximately that number. Think of Adolf Hitler. All of these people were suicides. They thought they could jump out of reach. Nobody will touch me. I'll kill myself. It's a disastrous situation to be in, to try and escape the consequences of your sins. And Judas was ruined. Ruined because there was no real, true, thorough repentance. No pleading for forgiveness. No asking God for mercy. No seeking out of the other apostles to ask them to guide him and to apologize for the betrayal of them and of their master, Jesus Christ. His remorse destroyed him. It didn't lead him to true repentance. But Peter, when Jesus looked on him after his denials, was immediately stunned and heartbroken. We read in Matthew of Peter, we read in Mark of Peter, and in Matthew at the end of the chapter it tells us that he went out and he wept. Peter wept when he saw the wrong that he had done. And you see the same thing at the end of Mark. He thought there only wept. Luke actually takes it, even we might say, a stage further. The Bible says, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and the verse 62, he wept bitterly. Bitterly. And that word bitterly has the idea of a sharpness. A sharpness. It was like an arrow through Peter's heart. I think in a way he couldn't believe what he had done. How could I have done it? And yet I did do it. To save my own skin, as I thought. I said I never knew him. I swore I didn't know him. I swore solemnly I didn't know him. I asked for the curse of God on my soul if I were not telling the truth. How could I have done such a thing? Is there any hope for me? And he wept his heart out. And he turned to God with all of his heart. And another thing that's interesting about Peter, that shows you the difference between these two men. When Peter had broken his heart and wept many bitter tears, he didn't then abandon the 12. Or there were 11 of them now altogether, the other 10, he didn't abandon them. He stayed with them. He repented thoroughly. And he joined himself to the others. And when word came on that Sunday morning that the tomb was empty, Peter was one of the first, along with John. They started to run to the tomb. Do you see where his heart lies? His heart's not like the heart of Judas, trying to escape the consequences, eaten up by guilt and fear. His heart still lies with the Savior that he had denied. He runs to that tomb. Even though he perhaps fears a stern rebuke from Christ, he's running to see. And he will be delighted to discover that Jesus Christ is alive. No matter if Christ tells him off 1,000 times, he wants to see him. He wants to know that he's alive. So he ran to the tomb. And when he got to that tomb, he went right in. He was the first to enter that tomb. He didn't grasp it as John grasped it. John, when he got into that tomb, he understood what had happened. Peter didn't for a time. But it wasn't long before Peter had met up again with Christ. There was reconciliation. He received a commission to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep. And he obeyed the voice of Christ when Christ told him and the others to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Peter obeyed. And then, just 50 days after his denial, he stood up and, in a sense, he repudiated his denial, because he said, "This Jesus, God has made him Lord and Christ, the one that you crucified. He's alive and he's able to save." And when the Jews cried out to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." How glorious Peter's repudiation of his denial was. And I'm reminded of old Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. You know, Thomas Cranmer, he recanted of his faith in Christ because he was afraid of being burnt at the stake by Queen Mary. And so they brought him to Oxford, and they were still going to burn him, even though he had recanted. And there they were addressing him, wanting him to spell it out, tell everybody that he had recanted of the gospel. And Thomas Cranmer stood up and he spoke of the thing that had caused him the greatest grief, the recantation of his faith. And he recanted in St. Mary's Church. I think it was St. Mary's Church, but certainly in Oxford. He recanted of his recantation. And when he was taken to the stake to be burned, with the fury of the Romanists all around him, he held his right hand that had signed the recantation in the flame. And he said, "This right hand, this unworthy right hand, thou must perish first in the flames." And it is said that he held that hand in the flame till it dropped from the elbow. He held it there without flinching. Here is a man who failed, but here is a man who was restored. And that's Peter. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas was never a child of God. Peter was a child of God who failed. And I come to that question I asked earlier. Which side of the divide are you on? If you're like Peter, you may fail, and you will fail from time to time. We all fail. But you'll not be content with failure. You'll want back to the Lord. You'll repent of your failure. And you'll say, "Lord, forgive me." And you'll do all in your power to walk with God. But if you're like Judas, you'll just be superficial. And you'll go on indulging your lusts and keeping up a semblance of religion until it all disappears into dust. And it's all exposed in the day of judgment. and you stand before God condemned as a hypocrite. How awful. How awful to be a Judas. How much better, in spite of the failure, to be like Peter and know that you're truly a born again believer. And I say to you this, if you're not sure of where you stand, come to Jesus Christ. You say, I've come before, but I'm not sure. Come again to make sure. And if you've never come, come tonight to Christ. Come and welcome to Christ. Because he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to the one who shed his blood on the cross for sinners. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Come to him. Receive him as Saviour.